Lord Jesus, we pray that you would be glorified in and through the Word of God. You are the Word, and may we see you and all your glory. Father, you know what you want to do this morning. You've appointed a purpose for your Word, and it will not return empty to you. My heart's cry to you this morning, Father, is that you would give to us a discipline of mind that is able to concentrate on this truth, that you would give to us an emotion that is appropriate to this text, and the gentleness and the truth of the Holy Spirit would be working in our midst. Again, this we ask for your glory and for the joy and the comfort of your church. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. John's Gospel, chapter 2, and I'm reading verses 23 to 25. Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, many believed in his name when they saw the signs that he was doing. But Jesus, on his part, did not entrust himself to them because he knew all people and needed no one to bear witness about man. For he himself knew what was in man. You'll recall that we are reading the words of a human author by the name of John, who wrote this in his 90s, and wrote this about between AD 90 and AD 100. He's the last remaining apostle. He's writing to folks he doesn't know in Asia Minor and those he does. He used to pastor in Ephesus. And he's writing to them, and I've suggested to you two things, that he's writing to them who have not yet believed in Jesus as the Savior, that they would come to a genuine living faith in Christ. But he's also writing to second generation people who are far removed from Jerusalem, from the temple, and who never saw Jesus as John did. I don't want to go too far down this road because this isn't in the plan this morning. But I've always recognized there's a problem, an inherent problem with second generation people. And I'm Exhibit A. There's a danger to be raised in a home that loves Jesus, that proclaims the Word, and you think you're a Christian because of what home you're raised in. It's a tremendous danger. And that's the type of person that John is writing to. He wants to be sure that they understand what it means to believe. In this passage, we read in verse 23 that when Jesus was in Jerusalem, you'll recall that he entered Jerusalem. There was the issue of the cleansing of the temple. He's there at the Passover. And we read these words, many believed in his name. And that sounds great, doesn't it? That sounds wonderful. If we could somehow transport this time into our time, and you heard this morning of an event taking place somewhere around the world, and you heard this statement, many believed in his name, you would be overjoyed. You would write articles about it. You'd be on Christian talk shows. And the report would be that many, many believed. But when we read carefully, we read that many believed in his name when they saw the signs he was doing. And then we read this divinely, you're going to get used to this phrase, this divinely inspired comment by John. But Jesus, on his part, did not entrust himself to them because he knew all people. There's an interesting play of words here in the original text in Greek. Not that I'm trying to school you in this or think that this is some sort of a highfalutin academic exercise. It's a really important... Whenever I intentionally do this, whenever I mention the original language, it's not to impress you. Is there something here that you need to see? And there's a play on words in the original language. And if I read it literally, this is what the text would read. Many, entrusted themselves to him, but he did not entrust himself to them. The question is, did Jesus have confidence in their faith? Was he convinced? You see, we have chapter divisions in our Bibles, and sometimes it's unfortunate, but we kind of get a hint of this, what's going on when Nicodemus came to Jesus. Look in chapter 3, just look ahead a little bit. In verse 2, this man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs." Remember, these people saw signs and they believed in him. And what were they believing? This is a man that came from God, and God is with him. That's what they believed. And the startling reality of this is to look at Jesus and to say, "Man, you've come from God, and God is with you," will not save you. It will not save you. It's a belief in something, but it's not a belief that will lead you to salvation. There are basically two points that a preacher could preach from this text. Number one, not everyone who believes, believes unto salvation. Point number one. Not everyone who believes, believes unto salvation. The second point that a preacher should derive from this text is that Jesus knows everything. Nothing's hid from him. I'm standing before you today. You see the outside of me. You hear my voice. You can kind of make some assumptions about my attitude, my tone. You can do all that, but there's only one person that knows what's really going on in here, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And the same is true of you today. And that's why I need you to hang with me through this, because I want you to carry this thought this morning through this message, is that Jesus actually knows what's really happening in your life right now. Nothing can be hid from him. Now normally, because of the balance of the text, in fact, the fact that Jesus knows the very ongoings of a person's heart is actually, it's emphasized. If I was under normal circumstances preaching this text, I would give equal weight and time to both of those two points. But I'm not going to this morning. I'm going to emphasize that first point because this is a point we don't talk about. I've never intentionally preached a message which communicated to you, my beloved people, that simply saying you believe may not be enough to save you. This is the beauty of expositional preaching. Thank the Lord at some point in time we got here. Because John is the one who is dealing with this. No other writer of the Old Testament or New Testament deals with this issue as deeply as John does. In the Gospel of John, John speaks of belief in three ways. He first of all speaks of belief as unbelief. He came unto his own, but his own received him not. John 3, to as many as do not believe. John also speaks of belief as a transient, temporary thing. And John also speaks of belief as a genuine, continuing, persevering, pressing on, striving belief. And right here this morning, including me, you were either here this morning and you are an unbeliever, or you're here this morning and you claim to some level of belief, but it's not a belief that's going to save you. Or in fact, you're the real thing. Your faith is genuine. And you have every confidence to know that you are one with God. Everybody's in that boat this morning. There's no one excluded. John mentions the word belief 100 times almost in this whole gospel. Merle Tenney, a theologian from past ages, called this the gospel of belief. It's his theme. The interesting thing is, and again, here's a grammatical lesson not intended to impress you, but except other than to, so you really see it. Every time John uses the word belief, he uses it in a verb, never as a noun. What does that mean? That means John is never talking about intellectual understanding. He's never talking about what you think. He's talking about what you do and how we act. John always sees belief as something expressed out. It's very much like the word love in the Bible. Love is an active verb in the Bible.
He's always speaking of something that is done.
So he ends up in this gospel expressing right through, and this is the first time we hit it, and this is why I'm dealing with it here. He expresses the fact that a person can have authentic, active, abiding faith in Jesus of Nazareth. He expresses the fact that a person can have a superficial, transient, that means it's not going to last long, belief in Jesus. The first will save us. The second will damn us. Let me give you an example. Please turn to the 8th chapter of John in verse 28. Jesus is actually at another festival. It's the Festival of Lights. And verse 30, as he was speaking to the people present, John records that as he was saying these things, many believed in him. Verse 31. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, are you all with me? If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. Jesus questioned their belief. What an astounding thing for a person to do. What an absolutely arrogant thing for anyone to do. Many of us have been taught and schooled. We do this. And please, I'm not picking on anyone, and I'm not being cynical. I want us to understand the text. That's my most fervent desire. We have the privilege of counseling somebody and leading somebody through the gospel, and they pray and invite Jesus to be in their Savior, in their hearts. And so many of us will very quickly then say, praise God, you're now in the family of God, you're a child of God. Jesus never did that. He said, you say you believe? If you continue in my word, you are truly my disciples. Jesus had the audacity to question their belief. And you and I are not above our Lord and Savior. To read on, you'll find that these people who supposedly believed argued with Jesus when he said that about living in union with him and being free. We are free. They claimed their national heritage as being what made them acceptable to God. They even called Jesus a demon. And not to be undone, he called them children of the devil. In John 6, there's a similar incident that we won't take the time to go to. I'm simply emphasizing the point that just because someone says they believe is not necessarily belief unto salvation. There's to be evidence of that. John's gospel is very clear. A faith that saves is a continuing, obedient faith. A faith that saves is a continuing, obedient faith. It's a dangerous, dangerous thing for someone just to simply say, I believe, and assume that those people have genuine faith. And lest I make this so third party that we don't find the relevance, you might be here this morning. And you can date some time and place or event and say, I believe. But beloved, if you are not this morning living a continuing, striving, persevering, obedient faith, you have no reason to be confident in your salvation. John is teaching us that when someone says they believe, or may I even say, when I say I believe, there is to be more asked. You need to ask, what is the fruit of your belief? What is the evidence of your belief? He says unto these Jews, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. That means if you hold to the preciousness of the word and treasure the word and delight in the word and seek to obey the word. John 14, Jesus says, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word.
You say so-and-so, oh, they love Jesus. The question is, do they keep his word? Have they heard what Jesus has said, and do they want to obey it? Go back to John 3, and I want to point out another clear example of what John has in mind when he uses the word believe. And notice verse 36. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Then you would expect him to say, whoever does not believe in the Son will not see life. That's what you would expect him to say. But John is a Jew. He writes in Hebraic ways. He writes in parallelisms, just like your Proverbs and so on. This is how he writes. And so he's making a point. Anyone who believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever does not obey will not see life. I'm convinced that if the Apostle John was here and I said, hey bro, define in one word what it means to believe in Jesus, he would simply say, obey. Obey. John, can you believe in Jesus and not obey him? Nope. In his first letter, like this is big time on this guy's heart. In his first letter, 1 John, which is in our canon near the end of the New Testament, he writes an entire letter on this subject. He says, I'm writing this so you might know if you have eternal life. And all through his letter, he's saying, if you're born of God, this ought to happen. If you're born of God, that ought to happen. And so on and so on and so on. And in chapter 2 of 1 John, he makes this amazing statement in verse 19, speaking of people who did not continue in the faith. You know what he said? They were not part of us. Anyone who does not continue to believe, continue to trust, continue to obey, they never were part of saving faith. So this is this message. This is the point. And this is what I want you to hear this morning. Genuine saving faith is an obedient, continuing faith. There is no faith that saves apart from a faith that continues to trust, continues to obey. You're all familiar with the very scary words of Jesus. These words actually bring fear into my heart because it includes people like me who preach. In Matthew 7, we read these words in verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Beloved, do you see this? Jesus used the phrase here, Lord, Lord. And in that culture, that was a phrase of intimacy. When Jesus was at the home of Mary and Martha, and Martha was so fussed about what, you know, where the dishes were and if it was dusted and cleaned. And what did Jesus say to her? Martha, Martha. At the tomb, Mary, Mary. Jesus is teaching us that you can claim to be intimate with me, but if you don't obey the will of my Father, I don't know you. In Colossians, Paul wrote in chapter 1, verse 21 and following, he said, if you are reconciled to God, you will continue in the faith. You see that word again? Continue. If you're reconciled to God, you will continue. The writer to the Hebrews said the same thing. Hebrews 3:14. For we have come to share in Christ if indeed we hold our original confidence, our original trust in Him. Nobody who quits, nobody who abandons the faith, no one who leaves the faith has ever been united to Christ. We have been united to Christ if we continue. So you see how this verse in John 2:24 is such a pivotal verse in this gospel. And I've tried to outline that this isn't new teaching of John. John didn't get some kind of weird dementia happening on the Isle of Patmos. John was very clear and lucid about New Testament faith. He was just as clear as Jesus was. He was just as clear as Paul was. And he was just as clear as the writer to the Hebrews was, that true, genuine faith is a continuing, obedient faith. Anything less than that is not true faith. This reminds us that every time in the New Testament we read someone believed, we don't necessarily need to embrace that as true belief. We need to understand the context. We need to understand what's going on around that. Because there is a spurious belief. There is a shallow belief. There is a transient belief. I could take you to James 2, but I won't, because my brother Josh is going to be preaching on that probably pretty soon. You say you believe, James says, the devil believes. And you know what? Sometimes I think the devil is more orthodox in his belief than you and I. He believes that Jesus is God. He believes that Jesus came to save the world. He believes that Jesus died on the cross and rose on the third day. He believes that Jesus is the sovereign king of the universe. He believes all that. But he has never entrusted himself to Jesus. We talked last Sunday of the importance of that song we sang. The theology in it is so important. Trust and obey, for there's what? No other way. The other critical point of this passage is that Jesus knows our hearts. As I'm saying these words, he knows exactly what my motivations are, my reality is. And as you're listening this morning, the danger could be that you are immediately taken to somebody else. Oh yeah, I know that person. Yeah, they talk a good talk, but man, they don't walk the walk. No, that's not the point this morning. The point is for you and I to examine ourselves and open ourselves up to the scrutiny and to the insight and the omniscience of Jesus. The question this morning isn't, did you believe? The question this morning is, are you believing? So John is drawn to this glory of Christ that he can see into the inner workings of my heart. He knows what's real and what's phony. He knows what's true and what's just transient. He knows the very inner core of my intentions. And he knows us this morning. From the gaze of heaven upon this auditorium, there is nothing hidden from his sight. And so when you and I say, I believe, he actually does know the reality of that. The question is, does he have a confidence in your statement? That's the question. Some say they believed, but Jesus would not entrust. He had no confidence in what they said. I wondered how to close this. And I believe it was the Lord who brought to my mind that another New Testament author dealt with exactly the same topic. So with that in mind, I invite you to turn to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 4. Exactly the same things we've been talking about. True faith is a continuing, striving, persevering faith. And Christ himself knows exactly who we are and what we are this morning. And there's no fooling him. Let me give you just a brief, all too brief, unfortunately too brief, context. Look at verse 1. Therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us fear lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. Beloved, I prayed this morning that we would have an appropriate emotional response to this text. That is the appropriate emotional response. Fear. We should be incredibly fearful. Because the author is writing about a situation where he's comparing the old covenant with the new covenant, and he's teaching us that the new covenant, Jesus himself, is much better than the old. The new covenant is much greater than the old. And even as Israel was poised to cross the Jordan and go into Canaan and inherit the land that God had given them, The writer is drawing a parallel with that and saying that we as believers or people who proclaim or profess to believe, we too are poised to receive all that God has promised to us through faith, and we better strive and work to get it. And so pick up verse 11. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest. Let us strive to enter into all God has promised us in His saving mercies, so that no one may fall by some sort of... Do you see that? Do you see the consistency in the New Testament? The unity, the harmony? What is it that will stop you and I from gaining all that God has promised through salvation? Answer: disobedience. Disobedience. Let us strive to enter that rest. Notice verse 12. For the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. The word of God is able to go to the very core of you and I. We are an open book to the Word of God. He knows if we're real and genuine or not. Notice verse 13. And no creature is hidden from His sight. What would you say, Pastor Jim? I thought we were talking about the Bible. We often use this verse to speak of the Bible. And the author may have the Bible in view here, but not primarily. The author has Jesus Christ, the Word of God, in view here. He uses the personal pronoun. And no creature is hidden from His sight. All are naked and exposed to the eyes of Him whom we will give an account. The Word of God here is the very Word that John spoke of. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All things were made by Him, and through Him was there not anything made that was made. It is the Word of God today in heaven, who is the discerner of my thoughts and your intentions and my plans and your ideas. And every part of us is laid open to Him. I know this. I'm Exhibit A. I lived many years fooling my family. I even fooled the church youth group that I was part of. I fooled a lot of people. There was even a time, as I reflected this week, I think there was a time where I actually was fooling myself. And the fear, that's the emotion here, the fear that I have is that could be someone here this morning. You're totally tricked into assuming that what you're believing is a belief that will save you. Genuine faith is a continuing faith. And Jesus knows our hearts. He knows we're real, or if we're fooling. My faithless disobedience, if that's true of me, will not go unnoticed by my Heavenly Father. So I'm left as, and I'm sharing with you my emotional journey through this text and through this point. This has been something that has troubled me and struggled with. What do I do with this? Where do we go from here? What if by some chance there's at least one person here who says, I'm an unbeliever? Or what if there's somebody here that says, you know what? I'm not sure if my faith is real. I'm not sure it's genuine at all. Or what do I do with those of us who might say, yeah, we're the real thing. We were truly saved and converted and have genuine faith. What do you do? Well, the answer was right here in the text in front of me in Hebrews 4. So then we have a great high priest who passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. The short answer is, if God has somehow challenged my motives in my heart this morning, if I'm sitting here wondering, do I have genuine faith in Christ? There's no preacher on this planet that can give you that confidence. There's no brother or sister in Christ who can give you that confidence. There's no church that can give you that confidence. If you're sitting here this morning saying, I wonder if I'm real, there's not a human being in this world that can give you the confidence that you're the real thing. only one who can is Jesus. He's the only one that can help us. He's the only one that can come to us with grace and mercy when we cry out to Him. He's the only one who knows who we really are and what our real need is. So whoever we are this morning, the answer is all the same. Run to Jesus. He's the one who knows. He's the only relief for our soul. There would be times when I preached a message like this, I'd be so tempted to give you a 5-point formula how to be sure you're saved. I can't do that this morning. My conviction has changed almighty through the years, and I can't do that this morning. I can only appeal to you, run to Jesus. Those who cry out and call out to Jesus are the only ones who are going to have that answered, or that question answered. He's the only one that can forgive sins. He's the only one that can send grace from heaven into your heart to empower you to obey Him and love Him. He's the only one that can send mercy to you, because we all come to Him as sinners. In conclusion, and I'm just talking and thinking out loud, we've said that not all belief is real, but Jesus knows what is real. What do I do if I'm concerned? Answer, run to Jesus. That's it. It's the only advice I can give. It's the only advice the Bible gives. Let's say you and I were boating on Cold Lake. And as we were on the lake, we noticed in the distance what seemed very obviously a capsized boat. And as we were moving towards to offer assistance, we notice at least 2 people in the water. And so we go as fast as we can to offer assistance to this situation. As we get to the first person, it's a man and he's thrashing and he's struggling. And as we approach, we can hear his voice over the sound of the motor, "Help! Help! Help!" And as we get near, he reaches out his hand and we grab his hand and he works and he kicks. You know, it's like getting in a boat in the water. Most of you know, it's hard. And in the boat he gets. And then we look immediately to his friend. He's face down, motionless, just floating. I'm going to ask you a question this morning. Which one of them is alive? The one that's striving to enter his rest? Or the one that doesn't care? Who's alive in that situation? The one who is working out his salvation with fear and trembling? Or the one who's just letting the cares of the world go by and just floating? Which one of those men is alive? The one who is making his calling and election sure? Or the one that's just laying there? Do you know who's alive this morning in this church? Those who are striving to enter the rest and not disobey. Those who are working out their salvation with fear and trembling because it is God working in them to will and to do of His good pleasure. Those who are alive, who have saving faith in this church, are those who are making their calling and election sure. Not all belief is saving belief. God knows our hearts. If you have any doubt, run to Jesus. Let's pray. May every person, man, woman, boy, or girl that has heard your word this morning, Father, may they be found to be those who have true faith, not dead faith, true belief, not a temporary belief. And may you anoint this congregation with your grace, that those who have been born of your Spirit, who have believed and received Jesus Christ as Savior, would be found living this week, trusting and obeying, because there's no other way. If hearts have been wounded this morning, Lord, I know that you are the balm of Gilead, that you can provide the ointment, you can provide the salve that brings healing. If hearts are convicted this morning, Lord, I know that you are the one who brings repentance and faith as a gift. You're the answer to all our needs. You are our great high priest, and you invite us to come boldly before your throne, and we find our answers solved in your presence. Lord, we pray for those teachers who are ill this morning and all those who teach our Sunday school. May the time that
we do other things, be counted worthy of your name. As we fellowship together, may our conversation be filled with the truth of God's word. And more importantly, may we leave here crying out to you and calling out to you to enable us to be faithful to our profession and to be counted worthy of the gospel. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.